Let me encourage you to open up your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. In fact, let's actually back up. Let's begin in Acts chapter 6. I'm going to set the stage for our lesson this evening as we begin in verse 7 of Acts chapter 6. As we consider Stephen, the first martyr that we read of in the scriptures in regard to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, we find in there Acts chapter 6 a little bit about Stephen, and we move through chapter 7 as we will this evening. But there in verse 7 of Acts chapter 6, it says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some of the men from what was called the synagogue of freedmen, including the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, some from Sicilia in Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away, brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us.' And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face, the face of an angel." Stephen, I don't know how much you've looked into the life of Stephen or how much you know about Stephen, but I would have you turn your attention to him this evening to find out what we can learn more about this one that I believe serves as a very good example for us in making sure we're speaking up for that which we believe in and giving the why as to what we believe in. And what we do know about Stephen is that he was calm. When just a little bit of the information that we have about him, he was calm, he was clear-headed, he was articulate in the things in which he was saying. Even when his body was being crushed by stones, he was still the kind of man that we find being spoken of as one who was kind and calm in that nature. But normally, what we find with the normally dignified members of the council, they acted out of rage. They were harsh in regard to how they treated him. The godly manner in which Stephen then died against or contrast to that which we find with the gruesome behavior of the council, of those that were stoning him. Even the wickedness that we find of these respectable so-called Jewish leaders, they gnashed their teeth at him. They screamed at the top of their voices. They covered their ears so as to not to hear the things that he had to say. And they rushed upon him, drove him out of the city, and then stoned him to death. And so in short, that's what we know about Stephen. But I want to know more about Stephen. I hope you do too. And so what we looked at there in Acts chapter 6, we begin to see the distribution towards the poor saints. It begins to give us the inside details of who this man was. In fact, he is identified as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, as we found there in verse 5. And then a few verses later, he's debating with the Jews, and it said in verse 8, "Full of faith and power, and did great wonders and signs among the people." This is the man who is the first martyr that we know of that is mentioned in Scripture. And so I want us to walk through this account in Acts 6 and Acts 7. I want us to look at the charges that were placed against Stephen, but also I want to look at his defense. And then ultimately, what were the results of his defense? And so let's begin by first considering the charges that were against Stephen. And since he could not answer his own charges at the beginning, what we do find is that the Jews seized him, brought him before the council, and he was accused of two counts of blasphemy. Two counts of blasphemy, and supported these accounts were supported by those who were false witnesses who stood against Stephen, saying that he did something that was actually not true as being false witnesses. And they compelled other people to speak the same things, speaking against Stephen. So they told the Sanhedrin again there in verse 11, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." This one whom God names as being full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, full of power and great wonders and doing signs among these people, these who are bearing false witness are saying, no, instead, this man is speaking against Moses. He's speaking against God. Now, if you think about it, in that day and time, that's a pretty serious charge. That's not something you just bat an eye out and go on and say, okay, well, we'll have to talk with them later. No, these are serious, serious charges that are being levied up against Stephen by these false witnesses. In fact, we find in verses 13 through 14 that they even begin to give details of these false accusations. This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the Holy. If it wasn't enough just to say that he did it, now they're saying it wasn't that he never stopped to say. He never ceased to speak evil things, blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. All of which never took place, of course. Not in a blasphemous way, anyway. You know, as Jesus was also misrepresented by false witnesses, brought forth into a trial, so it is that we find Stephen was also being represented falsely, being brought into a trial. And he likely did say that, you know, the temple would be destroyed, because we even find the Lord himself speaking of such things. Therefore, the message was not blasphemous, it was truthful. It was just that these people didn't want to hear what Stephen had to say. They didn't want to hear the truth. They want to hear these. It is also true that Stephen would have been teaching about the change of the law, the moving from the old law to the new law, the old covenant to the new covenant, the very thing that Jesus accomplished on the cross. The old is being done away with. It served as a tutor. It served as a guide to bring us into this relationship with Jesus Christ, but it is now no longer. And so no doubt Stephen had been teaching that the old law was being abolished. It has gone away. This new covenant, this new law has come in. And at this time, the disciples were calling it the apostles' doctrine, as we referred to back a few chapters earlier in Acts chapter 2. Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, so forth and so on. And we see this being referred to later. We also see it being referred to as the doctrine of Jesus Christ. One and the same. The enemies at the cross were calling it heresy, belonging to the sect known as the Way. They weren't calling it the apostles' doctrine. They weren't calling it the doctrine of Christ. They were calling it a sect. They were calling it heresy. They were calling it the Way. However, the fact that they didn't like what they said still didn't make it blasphemy. They were still bearing false witness against this one named Stephen. And so this is the charges levied against Stephen. I want us to look at what his defense is. And I want you to notice that as you look at the passages, as you look at the context, Stephen does not jump in with both feet and start defending himself. He doesn't do it. Much like Jesus Christ, he didn't jump in when Pilate began to question him, and he didn't begin to just give defense after defense about who he was. Stephen, in a very like manner, instead, what's he do? He goes into the history of the Jews. He goes into talking to them about how all those before that God had sent to speak to God's people, that they put aside, he showed them the examples of God's people who was trying to lead them in the right direction, only found to be killed or put out or something of this nature. And he's referring to these individuals. In fact, you look at verse 9. He refers to Joseph. Joseph had received dreams from God. Right, he had received dreams from God, things that were going to partake or take part in future things. And he decided he'd share these things, as was the right thing to do. However, his brothers didn't like this, therefore they sell him into slavery. In verse 9, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, yet God was with him. Then you look at Moses, we move down to verse 20, verses 20 through 29 really. Moses raised up to lead the people out of Egypt before that ever took place. We know Moses was brought up in the house of Pharaoh. He saw one of his own brethren, and I'm just paraphrasing all the context there, saw one of his own brethren, the Jews, Israelites, being beaten. And so he takes it upon himself to go and try to intervene in this beating that he saw. And what takes place is he ends up killing an Egyptian. The next day, two Israelites were fighting when they tried to reconcile through Moses. They rejected his help and asked, "Aren't you the one that just killed one of the Egyptians?" And what we know about Moses is he took off. He ran. 40 years later, Moses is called by God to come back to Egypt to lead the people out of Israel. We find that in verses 30 through 35. And even after his return, the people of Israel still rejected him. It wasn't until he says, I am, has sent me. And they begin to say, who, what are you talking about? And he had convinced them. And through the plagues, we see the convincing taking place with him. But at first, he was not accepted. But then we find in Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, asked Stephen. They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, speaking of Christ, of course, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. That doesn't strike a chord with somebody. I don't know what will. In fact, we find after Israel had settled down in the land, they ceased to obey God as they should. And essentially, this is what we're reading here. And so he sent prophets. God sent prophets to them to try to get them to change course, to leave the direction in which they were going and not to go down these ways of idolatry and serving other gods. The prophets were sent to turn them back to the Lord, only to be murdered by God's own people. And now Stephen is likening them to their fathers, to those who had gone this direction and having done these things. And so we find Stephen's defense not being of his own defense, saying, this is what I am. I've had the Spirit. I've been able to speak in this power. I have the Spirit with me, giving me this wisdom and these words. No, instead, he takes them back to Jewish history. He takes them back to how their fathers had treated those who had brought the good news, who had brought wisdom from God above to share with them as to how they need to change their life and the things that they need to do. And so having identified the cycle of rebellion that we often find throughout the Old Testament to those who then were sent for their benefit, we find that Jesus is then added to the list in Acts chapter 7 and verse 52. You recall the parable of the vine dressers? Perhaps we need a little bit of remembrance. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, verse 33 beginning. Jesus says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? Jesus asked. They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. He will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds of the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will be scattered to him like dust. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. You think the Jewish leaders who heard Jesus speak perceived that parable was about them? Obviously, as Christ tells us, it was. Do you think that finishing the history of the Jews and their rebellion against God in Acts 7 with Stephen's defense against them, that you think they were very clear of how this came to fruition? Absolutely. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52, after Stephen gives this defense, he goes right into it. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. His defense was simply this: to show them that they were the ones guilty of blasphemy against God and Moses, not Stephen. And that's exactly what he tells him when he says this. It's not me. It's not I who am. He doesn't even have to say, it's not me, does he? All he has to do is go through and show in the history of Israel, the history of the Jews, how all these things had come about and how now they were doing the same thing that their fathers did. It wasn't him that was blasphemy. It was them. His defense was to show them this. They had rejected the spiritual temple that was foreshadowed in the law. They had slain the appointed one of Israel, the Messiah. They represented themselves stiff-necked, just like their predecessors, just like their fathers. They would not bow. They were uncircumcised in heart. They did not truly love God. They were not willing to obey God and His will. This was Stephen's defense. But what was the result of that? In short, we know the result. We know the horrible ending of this, but let's watch it. Let's see what it happens here. Let's see it played out. Because here in this application of history, this history lesson that they were just schooled with, if you will, those that were present became furious. They didn't like what they just heard. And the fact of the matter, though, is that what we find in Scripture, just much like what we talked about this morning, the Word of God is intended to cut the heart. It's intended to pierce through the deepest part of our marrow. And now if you turn back to Acts chapter 2 and in verse 37 and 38, as Peter is pronouncing to them the good news, those on the day of Pentecost, it gives us the same exact reaction to the gospel being preached. It gives us the same exact reaction to Peter bringing out the things that took place in Joel and find the things with Abraham and Moses. It gives us the exact same reaction that those individuals had when it says that they were cut to the heart. And they asked that question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because Peter revealed to them that it was because of their sins that the Son of God had to die. That it was them that put Jesus on the cross. And so the Word of God is intended to cut the heart. The Word of God is intended to strike you in such a manner that you say, what do I need to do? But also, in the same note, that can be one response, but also it can be anger and violence, as we find in verse 54. Because when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at Him with their teeth. Yet a different response than what we find in Acts chapter 2. You know, the thing is that we read that they would not even answer Him with words. They would not even continue to ask questions, give any kind of feedback. They were not even willing to debate, no. But rather, they turned to Him. They essentially stopped their ears so they could not hear anymore. And according to what we read there, He becomes the first martyr of Jesus Christ. It's worth noting, however, the peace in which Stephen died. And I think this is what should really resonate with us. Not so much the negativity, not so much the ferocious people, the wicked, unrighteous individuals that put him to death. But I want you to think about the peace that Stephen had as he passed from this life to the next. That only you and I can have, saying that we're right with God. Surrounded by an angry, blasphemous crowd, Stephen saw the Lord standing in heaven, verse 56. What an amazing sight that would have been. What an amazing testimony from the Lord about Stephen's faithfulness. As we read of this in Acts 7, verse 56. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I don't know about you, but have I been in a place to be able to breathe my last breath, that's exactly what I would like to see. And this is exactly what Stephen is putting his eyes upon. What an amazing sight. And their response to that is they immediately stone him. And as they cast those stones upon him, putting him to death, he spoke to the Lord. Look at verses 59 through 60. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. You know anyone else that might have said something like that? "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He had the same attitude that we saw in the Lord. And what a great example for all of God's people. What a great example for all of us to be found serving the Lord with such zeal and such passion that even in the midst of such persecution, we can look heavenward and we can even pray that forgiveness would be had upon those enemies that seek to persecute us, harm us, and even put us to death. And so what's the application for us? So there's an application even in the death of Stephen, because this is what we find. Stephen spoke up. Stephen spoke up. And I think this is a huge, huge, huge point that we need to make. And that we as Christians have a responsibility to speak up. We have a responsibility to speak the truth. We have a responsibility to call sin, sin. We have a responsibility to make sure we turn a town upside down for the sake of Jesus Christ. Stephen did just this. Rather than turn from his faith, rather to be than to be defeated because of his faith, Stephen decided that he was not going to waste his life because they were going to do what they were going to do regardless. And so he spoke up. He continued to say what he needed to say. He continued to defend Jesus Christ. He never once shirked in his responsibility to that. And so my question is, are we going to speak up? Turn with me over to Esther. Esther chapter 4. I think there's two examples that we could look at this evening of those who spoke up. Esther being, I think, yet another great example other than Stephen of one who spoke up. Spoke up. I mean, really spoke up, putting her life in jeopardy to speak up for her fellow Jews. In chapter 4, I mean, you can really read the whole side of this, and perhaps you already know this story extremely well. But what we do know is Mordecai learned about the plot to kill the Jews. He sends that information, eventually reaches Esther. And let's pick up there in verse 6. So Hathach went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for the destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her and to order her to go to the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. Hathach came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days." They related Esther's words to Mordecai. She was afraid. She needed to go into the king's chambers, knowing that life could be taken from her. Her words would not even be heard. And then Mordecai told them to reply to her, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews, because you're going to suffer just like the rest of them. You're our only chance. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 30 days, night or day. I am, my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him to do. She spoke up. And we know the result was positive. Look back at Matthew chapter 14. Here, we may not be able to relate fully with Esther, but I would say that we might be able to relate with John the Baptist in this. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, then over to verse 10. For when Herod had John arrested, speaking of John the Baptist, of course, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. You have no right to this woman. John the Baptist is telling them, and this angers the king. It angers Herodias. And in verse 10, we read, he set and had John beheaded in prison, all because at the begging of Herodias' daughter to have this his head on the platter, Herod did it. But you notice that John the Baptist didn't hesitate to say what needed to be said. Even if his life was at risk, Jesus never hesitated to say what he had to say for the sake of God, even though his life was at risk. Moses didn't hesitate in front of Pharaoh. Can you imagine going before Pharaoh time after time after time, a heart that continued to be hardened and continued to say, release God's people? He knew that God was with him. John the Baptist knew that God was with him. Esther knew that God was with her. And no doubt Stephen knew that God was with him. We need to speak up. I mean, this is not even to mention so many first century Christians who willingly went to the Colosseum to be devoured by lions. You read the later part of Hebrews 11, the many Christians who suffered persecution and death being sawn in two. Christians who were stoned to death. For what? For what reason? For the very thing why you sit here today. They served their Lord. And they died with honor. Will we? Persecuted after Stephen being stoned, they departed, they scattered abroad, continued to preach, continued to evangelize. Would we? Would we be so bold to be like they were? We cannot let fear or what might happen to us to do the right thing get in the way of doing the right thing. We have to be ones who are right to teach the lost. Whether they want to hear it or not, it is right to defend Jesus. Whether people love him or not, it is right for us to speak up, to die for our faith. If that's what our enemies bring upon us, then so be it. You know, there's so much to gain for us. There's so much to gain. Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and you shall receive the crown of life. The Lord is speaking to a group of individuals that were being persecuted. The Lord is speaking to a group of individuals that was getting ready to tell them. He was telling them, you're going to be thrown into prison. There's going to be some persecutions that come upon you. And you and I may never ever face persecution the way that our brothers and sisters did in the first century, second century, third century. We may never find ourselves in a position to where our life is being threatened for the sake of Jesus Christ. But we are going to be challenged in our faith. And it's only to those who remain faithful till death that will find themselves receiving the crown of life. But also, there's a great deal to lose. There's a great deal to lose if we not remain faithful. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And the idea of denying isn't an outright, I don't believe in Jesus. It's simply just refusing to speak on his part. To deny him in an instance and an opportunity that God has given to you to speak boldly and to speak up, to defend Christ and to defend the truth, regardless of the persecution that we may face. It's one and the same. To deny Christ is not to speak for Christ. Perhaps because one would be ashamed. But let it never be among us that we find that. My encouragement to you this evening is that if you've been failing to speak up on matters of Scripture, failing to speak up among family and friends, within your family, with that school, whatever the case may be strong, be bold. Speak in the Lord lovingly and gently.
Just like Stephen was one of gentleness, clear-mindedness, he was articulate about what he was going to speak. He was speaking with power. God was with him. And regardless of what he was going to face, he was going to speak the truth no matter what. May we be so bold to do the same thing. We come here on Sundays and Wednesdays to be equipped with more truth, to be strengthened with one another in the pinnacle of this time, of this week, to be able to leave these doors in this place to go out and to speak with others the very things that we've talked about this day. May we do such. May we be so bold. Tonight, if you have a need that we can be able to help you with in regard to being right with God, we want to help you out with that. We want to encourage you to make the right choice to become a Christian if you're not one already. But brothers and sisters, if you've been struggling in faith, you need prayers of the congregation, you need help in any way, let us know together as we stand and sing.